Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time together that you've given to us. I would ask that you would speak to us this morning. Help us to see the examples that you have set before us. We pray that indeed we would not be hearers only. We pray that we would follow after the example that is set before us. We pray that you would be honored and glorified by everything that we say and do. But Lord, we pray that we would strive to be closer to you, to know you more, to be more like you. So we commit this time to you. We just thank you for it. And we pray this all in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll just read through the passage here, 10 verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians of God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you become followers of us and the Lord, and having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I pray that God would add a blessing to his word here this morning. But it's good to be with you. I was looking in my calendar. It looks like I haven't been here since 2019 to speak, so thank you for having me return again. I was here briefly, I want to say, a few months ago to hear missionary Phil Walker, so thankful to be here with you. So it's good to be back here again, but I just want to do a brief overview of who we have set before us here in this first verse. We have Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. So Paul, we would say, is the author of the book, or perhaps you might say co-author. We at least have two others here in the presence at the time of the writing. But we know Paul to be a devout Jewish man previously, before he was converted. He was miraculously converted, and he was called by God to the Gentiles to speak. So we see here he's not working alone. He likes to take others with him. So here we have Silvanus and Timothy. But you can read in Acts chapter 9 of Paul's conversion. God called him and changed his direction that he was going, a complete change of direction. But we know at that time the Lord also promised something to Paul when he gave him his direction. In Acts 9:16 says, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So different themes that we will see in Thessalonians is there'll be a theme of suffering. There'll be a theme of affliction and conflict. But also, we need to see how many times he says knowing or to know. That's often repeated as well. But also in our passage here, we have someone by the name of Silvanus. If I slip, I'll probably call him Silas. But we know that Silvanus is the Greek form of the name Silas. So if you have the NIV translation of the Bible, you'll see it says Silas. Here I'm reading from the New King James. It'll say Silvanus and ESV and Darby, I believe. But we can hear about Silvanus. We see four different mentions in the Bible. We know him to be a faithful brother. Peter would say specifically in 1 Peter 5:12, "Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, working with Paul and Timothy and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ." And lastly, we have Timothy, who is a younger brother and a disciple. We see him introduced in Acts chapter 16. Of his family, we know his mother was a believing Jewish woman, and his father was Greek. So I would say that Timothy was ideal for working in Thessalonica here, being that his mother was Jewish, his father was a Gentile. I would think he could speak to both Jew and Gentile equally. But Paul, we would see, would send Timothy in time to Corinth, but for a season, Timothy was there in Thessalonica with the saints. So in Acts chapter 17, verses 13 through 14, we see Paul, Silas, and Timothy were persecuted by the Jews in Thessalonica. So the synagogue there was a major source of conflict. So our first verse reads here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So a little bit about the area that we're reading about today in Thessalonica. So this would be an assembly. The world might say an assembly is a gathering of people, a gathering of citizens called out to meet together. But in this case here, we see this as an assembly of believers. Not just an assembly of men, but an assembly that is in God the Father, and an assembly that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord meaning Master, Jesus meaning Jehovah is salvation. God incarnate, we see Emmanuel. Christmas season, we think about Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And Christ is the Messiah, or the Anointed. Also, in verse 5, we'll see that the assembly is in the Holy Spirit as well. So all these things being in. We don't have a map here today, but if you were looking for Thessalonica, you would go east from Italy, from the very bottom of the boot, directly east, and it would be in modern-day Greece. Thessalonica would have been the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. You sort of get the idea that Macedonia was like a state. It almost seems to me perhaps the same area about the size of Pennsylvania. And also we hear about Achaia. You might think of them as maybe like Maryland, south of Macedonia. So we call ourselves Pennsylvanians from Philadelphia or Roxborough, so similar idea of province or state of Macedonia, where the city of Thessalonica was. We also know the Macedonians were their own country previously, before being taken over by Rome. You could think of them as their own people group. I was watching videos about people actually have a Macedonian language that's in the northern part of Greece today. Not sure if that's the same language they spoke some 2,000 years ago, but the general thought is they were own people group. One important thing about the city is that they were located on two Roman roads. It was an important crossroads of two Roman roads, and it was also a port city. And there, as we said before, there was a Jewish synagogue that was a major source of conflict for the saints in Thessalonica. The church was mainly Gentile converts who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were definitely a persecuted church. And they suffered, and they were definitely afflicted for their faith. But moving on with our verse here, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace meaning grace is always from God, his loving kindness, his favor. It's a great reason for joy and delight that we have grace from God and peace as well. Peace meaning harmony and security, safety, or the absence of war and conflict. And what a great prayer for a persecuted church. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We think about at one point in time, we were enemies of God. But God's the one who did the work to bring us together. He brought enemies to peace with him. So again, peace is from God. So we see grace and peace is definitely a common greeting. We see this in 14 other places, usually different books of the Bible in the New Testament, start with this greeting from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this in 14 other places as well. But one thing I want you to notice is all the unity of all the different groups working together. We have God the Father, God the Son. We have the Holy Spirit working together. We have the writers of the book. We have Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And we see the assembly of Thessalonica all working together. So great unity that comes from all these parties working together and thinking about what fruit or what benefit is there when everybody works together in unity. But moving on to verse 2 here, it says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." So this first verse here starts out with thanks, making mention of you in all our prayers. So no doubt the church was a great encouragement to Paul, Silas, and Timothy. I think this church has one of the best testimonies that you could possibly read in the Bible. Not to get ahead of ourselves, but in Matthew 16:18, when talking about Peter, Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." So we can be thankful that the Lord is building his own church. He's doing the work to build the church. If God's building his church, there's definitely going to be evidence and fruit that God's involved. So again, the thought is God is the one to be praised because it's his church that he's building. So even though Paul was sent by God to preach the gospel, God's the one who sends people. God directed Paul to speak to this city of Thessalonica, and God is the one who saves, so God is the one to be thanked. We also see the work of the Holy Spirit working to convict people of sin. We see in John 16 that the Holy Spirit's work is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So again, Paul specifically called to preach to the Gentiles, but the Holy Spirit's at work convicting people of sin. But Paul and company were always thankful for the church at Thessalonica. There's hardly anything written as a word of correction. The church wasn't doing much of anything that they had to be chastened for, but the largest issue that they faced was the persecution that they were receiving from Jews and Gentiles. But no doubt, in all of this, they have an amazing testimony. So to make this practical, things to emulate or things to pattern ourselves after, is as a church, we can bring glory to God with how we live, But also, we can be a constant encouragement for those who are in leadership when they look at us saying that we're following after the Lord. For those who are in oversight, the example set before us to always be praying for the church. So I think to myself, well, who gets the most amount of prayer in my life? And at my desk, I have a piece of paper that just keeps getting written on. But I think to myself, it's mostly for people who are sick or people who are going through sorrow. They definitely get our attention. But the example that's set here is to always be praying for the church, even when things are good. To always be continually being prayed over, always praying for all the church. There's something to be thankful for, always a continual pattern to be following. So the challenge to me is always be praying at all times, always being thankful. There's also multiple reasons to do so. But moving on in verse 3 here, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So again, the challenge is to remember all the saints without ceasing, intentionally calling every single one to mind. Looking at the Strong's definition in Greek, there's the thought that I see here about there are no omissions. You're remembering every single person. So it's a good reason to have a good prayer list mentioning every name. We definitely all need prayer, to be sure. We all need God's intercession for us, and we definitely can't do things in our own strength. So I want you to note three different things that are remembered without ceasing here in this verse here. So three things to remember: your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. So know that the church has an example of laboring in the gospel. You can think of it as their occupation. It's their business that they're focused on. Perhaps we can also think of this verse as God's work that he has done to bring us to salvation. John 6:29 says, Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So again, this first point, it is a work of faith. They were definitely an encouragement. They were convicted and they lived according to their convictions. It would seem that their labor was intense. It was wearisome. The church was toiling, but they were united in their service for the Lord. The second point that was remembered, or we can remember without ceasing, their labor is in love. It's a godly love. It's a labor of love. But lastly, he goes on to say, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So a patient hope, it's steadfast, it's consistent. There's endurance, and they endure patiently. He says, in patience of hope, they remember without ceasing. So we think that hope has the expectation, or hope has the assurance, that good will come as a result of all their labors. It's not a wishful thinking. In this world, people would hope perhaps that they win the lottery and they have a very small chance to do so if they should play. But here in the church, they have an enduring confidence, we could say, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So know that the saints aren't laboring for their salvation, but they're laboring because they've been saved and for love. They know who they were before and how they lived, and there's a complete turnaround we see in them. But they're laboring to make sure others hear, make sure that others will become saved by sharing God's word. And we know that they wait on the Lord's return. So again, we heard before, all these things are in the Lord Jesus Christ. This word is important, in. Not working to get into heaven, but working because we are saved. But working in the Lord Jesus Christ and his strength and his power and his direction. And remember again, Matthew 16:18 says, I will build my church. It's God's work that he's involved in. So I definitely think it is a privilege that we have to be laboring for the gospel, being part of his work, working in him. But again, we see Thessalonians were a very hardworking church. They worked, they labored, and they endured in their task. But our verse goes on to say, in the sight of God, our God and Father. So if you were to look through Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you see different churches at work. And one thing that he always says on repeat to all the churches is, I know your works. God sees everything that we're involved with. So this fact should either be very comforting or it should be terrifying to people who do not know the Lord. If you think, for example, thinking about the times where you're young and your father has his eye upon you, either that's a good thing, he's watching out for you, or perhaps he sees things that I shouldn't be doing or I neglected to do. So the same thought, we could either have joy, or if we don't know the Lord, this should be a reason to fear and a reason for trouble. But he is speaking to believers here at the chapel. He says, our God and Father. It's a personal relationship that the church shares with Paul and Silas and Timothy. And Paul's definitely writing to believers here. But know that any relationship has its privileges. It has its responsibilities as well. But we see the saints are definitely laboring on behalf of their Father. They're all unified and working and laboring together. Not that I've grown up on a farm, but it seems everybody on the farm, the family has their responsibility, different work to do. And as a result of the family working together, there's fruit as a result. But moving on to verse 4 here, he says, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." So again, we have this theme of knowing and understanding. We're encouraged to see it and understand it and discern it, discover it, but know it as fact. Take it in. Visit this thought, perhaps. We can think about meditating on thoughts that the Lord has. It's encouraging to hear that you are memorizing God's word. Not too many chapels do that as a body, so encouragement to me to hear you this morning. But if we look through 1 Thessalonians, we see 13 different times that I counted that we're called to know something. So he wouldn't tell us something so we can forget it, but we're called to know. But moving on, he says, "Beloved brethren, know that they are loved by God, brothers and sisters in Christ." Knowing God cares for you, you're loved by God. And if we're loved, and we love God, we should prove it with action as well. But we see that this is definitely a church of action. But we also see the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his love for his people. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Amazing to think that anybody would die for their enemy or care for their enemy. But he reconciled us to him. We weren't looking to be reconciled or to have peace with him, but he did the work to make sure that we could be reconciled and have peace with God. But moving on here, he wraps up verse 4 by saying, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." So looking at this word here, the first time the Greek word that's here in this verse for election, God is actually talking about Paul. So we see that in his conversion in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16. I'll read. "But the Lord said to him," he's talking to Ananias in this case, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentile kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So we first see this word used as Paul's a chosen instrument. God would specifically use Paul to preach to the Gentiles in Thessalonica, and God would use Paul to build his church. He's chosen, perhaps we could say, to sound the gospel out as an instrument of God, called to speak to kings. He was also called to speak to Israel first, but we hear most of his work with the Gentiles, and we see a change in direction with him eventually. But let there be no doubt, it's God's desire for all mankind to repent and be saved. It's encouraging to see so many different examples in the Bible of where God is at work trying to get people to repent, to turn around and to repent from the things that they're doing. 2 Peter chapter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." So again, it's God's desire that all would repent and be saved. Of course, not everyone will listen when the word is preached. Not everyone will repent and come to Christ. It's encouraging to me how many times the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the Pharisees, all the time pointing them to repentance. In most cases, they did not. But Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So the question I have is, do I deserve the gift of salvation? I definitely do not. Do I deserve to be a chosen instrument? I do not. Did Paul think he was running around killing Christians? He definitely did not. But by grace, the Lord changed him and turned him around. But again, we should think of this as we have a privilege. We have a place in his kingdom. We have a responsibility as fellow laborers with Christ. We have a labor to accomplish. But again, thinking about why the church was being praised by Paul, Why are they so thankful? It's because they were doing the work. In John chapter 6, verse 29 says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So if we truly believe, there ought to be evidence, there ought to be work, there ought to be fruit, there should be action. So let's read our three verses again. This is one sentence here from 2 to 4. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." So God made a way for this assembly of people to be in a place, a good place, to share the good news of the gospel. So we see God chose to send Paul to preach the gospel. He was directed of God to do so. So we should definitely be thankful and praise God for the fact that he considered us and reached out to us, and he gave us an eternal position and a living hope. So again, the encouragement is we are beloved. We have a long-suffering Father. We have a family in Christ. We have a purpose and position and a responsibility in his kingdom. We have a work to do. We need to make sure that the world hears the good news. So then the challenge I have for myself, I think of different times where I definitely have failed in this area, to be sure. So I think to myself, do I choose to be silent at different times when I have the gospel on the tip of my tongue? Or if I have a tract, do I not hand it out to someone when the Lord is convicting me to do so? So thinking about Paul as a chosen instrument, what if an instrument is silent? How would you think of a co-worker who's not doing their work? But we have our perfect example in Christ in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, "Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So this word finisher, at least in this translation, I've also read it as the perfecter. He's the one at work who's working in us. But Jesus came, he labored, he ministered tirelessly, and he died for sinners, even though many people were confrontational and it would even kill him. But a challenge that I have for myself and us this morning is, we know we are Christ, so what manner of people should we be, and how should we labor? How should I live my life as a result? Moving on to verse 5 here. I'll try and pick up the pace here. Verse 5 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." So again, we have proofs here. So I want to suggest that there's three proofs that the good news of salvation is a work of God. So proof number one, we see there's power when God's involved. So if the gospel was just man's words, would there be any power? Perhaps we can get some wise sayings or something to remember, but would there be any power? Another proof that we have is the Holy Spirit is at work in us. In the book of Acts, we see definitely many different miracles being done, lives being changed. We would see people have a full conviction. We think about Paul, what a complete turnaround he had, and we'll read more about the complete turnaround of the church here in Thessalonica. But the third proof we have is there's assurance. No other religion has this. Perhaps some would have a wishful hope that they can do enough to earn a place, but we have a great assurance in the Word of God. He says, "These things are written so that you may know." But we know this is a work of God because he has spoken. He's the only one that's trustworthy. We can be confident in his word. He's been confident and faithful in the past. He's faithful now, and he will be in the future as well. So in our verse here, it also says, as you know. There's personal evidence that they can call on. They can see it in all the assembly here. All the assembly can see Paul working and Silas and Timothy. They saw how they worked when they were in their presence. So all very specific examples they can point to in Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And again, thinking of Paul's full conversion, used to kill Christians to making fishers of men. Definitely not doing this for the money. Who would want to be stoned with rocks? Who would want to be shipwrecked? He's definitely not in it for the money. He's not in it for the persecution, to be sure. So many different examples we can see in Paul's life, to be sure. It also made me wonder, well, what did Paul look like at this point? If he's been stoned, I don't know at what point in time he was stoned, but it was stoned twice, then he lived through a shipwreck. But I think about the stoning, people don't throw stones at you and say, well, that's enough. They expected to kill you as a result. So no doubt he bore many scars as a result of serving Christ. But moving on here, it says, as you know, so why just go through this if this was just words, if this was just man's wisdom? But consider the conversion of Silas as well. He was a Gentile, used to worship idols, if he's like everyone else in town. But now he's faithfully preaching as a result. There's living evidence in the leaders here. But again, reminding them, for your sake, we came and we preached the gospel. There's power. There's the Holy Spirit at work. There's assurance. And they could tell the example that they lived on behalf of the chapel, the assembly, I should say. Moving on to verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So they became followers. They became imitators of Christ. They imitated Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They knew the Lord as a result of their ministry and the Lord's work reaching out to them. But it says, you received the word. So they received the Lord Jesus Christ. They took him in. They welcomed Christ into their life. So three things I'll say you can expect to see if you're a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one evidence would be that you'll see much affliction and suffering as a result. There's definitely a great cost we see for the church of Thessalonica. They went through much affliction. There was much persecution. There was much pressure and distress as a result. But an encouragement is that we will have the joy of the Spirit working in us in our circumstances. There's a reason to be cheerful. There's a reason that we can delight in the Lord. Thinking about, again, what Emmanuel means, God with us. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. So his Holy Spirit he's given to us. We can be glad. We can take delight in the Spirit. Moving on in verse 7, it says, so that you became examples in all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So again, this a third point that you can expect being a true follower of God is that you should be an example. In this case, there is a standard or pattern that was set by the church here. You could think that they're made in Christ's image. When different images are made, if you think about a metalsmith working on an image trying to shape it, there's definitely blows and pressure and pounding to get them conformed into the image that the metalsmith is trying to accomplish. So think that we are made or formed by blows or impressions and being made in the image of God, following after Christ and his example and pattern that was set. but we hear this church or this assembly was a testimony to their whole state or providence. Not only Macedonia, which was about a 300-mile wide area. But also to the south, there was Achaia, which was about 100 miles away. So if you were to travel to the furthest part of Achaia, they'd have to go 300 miles at least. So to hear of this church's testimony some 300 miles away, it's not like today where we can just jump in a car and do 300 miles in a day. There was effort involved. They could perhaps sail down. I'm not sure where the Roman road went down to the tip. But even hundreds of miles away, their testimony was heard in another state or province, we could say. But your testimony is evident to all. So once again, three things. If you are a true believer following after the Lord, we should see affliction. We should see joy in the Spirit. We should be an example to the world around us. Moving on to verse 8 here. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. So again, I'll just reiterate my opinion. I think this is one of the best examples we could possibly read about in all the Bible of how an assembly has behaved. The church sounded forth the word of God, and the word of God was propagated. It was sent out. It was disseminated. The word had a resounding tone. I really like what the Amplified version of the Bible says. The verse reads, "The word of the Lord echoed like thunder." Whenever lightning strikes close to you, you can kind of hear the sound of thunder echoing back and forth as it travels for some distance, or perhaps like a trumpet sounding. It's heard far and wide. But not only were they heard about in two different states, but also in every place. So again, thinking about the Roman roads and how far they reached, I read that the Romans road extended all the way up into places such as what we would think of England. Mind you, there was no Roman channel at that point in time, but you could see a map of all the different Romans roads. It went from the north of Africa and what we would call Morocco today, so all the way around the Mediterranean coast on all sides. So it stretched thousands of miles, and here in the city we had two Romans roads coming together. So a great place to send the gospel out. They were also a port city, so a great place to sail through all places around the world. Verse 8 again says, "Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." I mean, how amazing is this verse here that Paul would have to say, "I don't need to share the gospel. You've already done it. Everybody's already heard." What an amazing thought to think about that. Have you ever had Wade LeBlanc come here? Does anybody know who Wade LeBlanc is? So imagine if Wade LeBlanc said to you, "I'm not coming to Roxborough. Everybody in the Philadelphia area has already heard the gospel. I don't need to come." Like, how amazing would that be? But this is the example to me that I read here what Paul has to say. So think about their impact on their states around them, the area that they live in. Their testimony and example has gone far and wide. So in contrast, I have to make this practical and think about myself. Well, how do I live up to this standard? And I think to myself, have I ever talked to my neighbors about the Lord? So I was encouraged just yesterday. I went on a little walk yesterday. And I saw two of my neighbors had a sign up that says, "Jesus is enough." It was encouraging to say, well, it's good to see their testimony. And they had a nativity scene on their lawn still up. And I think, well, that was a great example. I didn't know that. I've never met them, but they're down at the corner of my street. But then I think to myself, have I talked to everyone in my street? Have I talked to everyone in the town that I live in? When people see me coming, do they think, well, he's going to give me the gospel again? Or he's the one that has all these signs up on his lawn. So would anybody ever say to me, "I've already heard that message from you." Or, "I've already heard about the Roxborough Bible Chapel, and they've already told me, so you don't need to tell me again." And then I think to myself, has all of Pennsylvania heard? Have all my coworkers heard the gospel? And I think to myself, I have coworkers in different states, whether in California or Missouri or Texas, There's different states that could possibly hear from me and then spread the gospel where they are. But we hear of this chapel, this assembly. Their faith has gone out. Their faith went with action. They told many people, and they were examples for all to follow. So much so that Paul says, we do not need to say anything. So I would pray that we would act in such a way that we could live this out. But once again, reading verse 8, it says, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. So again, it is the Lord who's building his church. God sent Paul out. He sent Timothy. He sent Silas. But the example set before us is that we are instruments. Think about a trumpet. What good is a trumpet if there's no breath to give it sound? But we are his instruments to be used for him, speaking his word or using his breath, I perhaps could say or infer. So what kind of instrument am I being for the Lord? But in this day of bad news, I hate to watch the news. It's hard to watch for any period of time. But in this day of bad news on every angle, on every instance, it would seem, we have good news. We can sound good news to the world. But moving to our last two verses here. In verse 9 says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So again, the testimony that we have here of Paul and company is that there was a very clear testimony from the world. Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, they all preached in Thessalonica, and the Lord saved those who heard the good news. Not only do they believe, but they also told others, and they shared the good news. So it's encouraging to me to think, in the Bible, in different places, we think about people who have just come to meet the Lord are actually some of the best people to proclaim the gospel. So verse 9 says, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. So they had a personal testimony that they stopped serving dead idols and they turned to a true and living God. So again, we thought about different proofs that they have the joy of the Spirit. There's a change in their life. But one of the greatest examples that we have of a personal testimony, there was a demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 8, and I'll just read a few verses here from that. Luke 8:38 says, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him, that is Jesus, that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And even more so than that, there's an area called the Decapolis, which is 10 cities together. And we hear that he went and preached far and wide. He had just met the Lord, but he had a personal testimony of what he had done for him. But in contrast, what I didn't read is verse 37. How did the world respond to this man being saved from his demon possession? So the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them. They were seized with great fear. So this man is saved, and yet they respond with, they want Jesus to leave. So he honors their request, and he departs from them. But this man went back to his own city, and he shared the gospel, his personal testimony, throughout the city. So it's encouraging to me to think, well, I may have just come to know the Lord, but what great example and testimony you can have, and how many different times in the Word, and when you see someone just comes to know the Lord, what their response is. You may not know hardly a thing, but at least you know there's a true and living God. But we see here as we wrap up that the believers were waiting on Jesus' return, waiting for the Lord to return. This is the same Jesus who delivers us from the judgment to come. So we think we need to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And if anybody doesn't know the Lord, I would encourage you to welcome him in. We have this thought in Revelation chapter 3 that the Lord is standing at the door and knocking. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." So we have this contrast here of the man who was freed from demon possession, and we have the world around them who said, "Jesus, depart from us." So we either open the door and invite him in and welcome the Lord Jesus Christ into our life, or you turn him away and you don't open the door. Lastly, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So I just want to encourage you with these verses, a reminder that we can have joy in the Spirit, even if we're going through tribulation and persecution, but also an encouragement that the Lord is coming back. But we can encourage our leadership by patiently waiting and enduring. But the encouragement to myself and the conviction is that I need to get the word out and make sure everyone hears and follow this pattern that the church in Thessalonica had. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for this wonderful example that we have here at the church in Thessalonica. Lord, we pray that we would take it to heart. We know it is your desire to build your church, but you are in us, working in us in your power through the Holy Spirit, through your word. Lord, we know that you are building your church. We pray that we'd be faithful to do what you've asked us to do and to follow after you, to follow your perfect example. But Lord, we pray that we'd be an encouragement to our leadership here and to the world around us. We pray that people would see our testimony and be encouraged to do likewise. But we pray this all in your Son's name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.